You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
James 3, beginning at verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Amen. The book of James is often described as New Testament wisdom literature. By Old Testament, we got Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, different wisdom literature in the Old Testament. Often the New Testament is thought of for James to be its wisdom literature. And that's, of course, because in this book, there's very much an emphasis on wisdom, on seeing the value of wisdom, its importance. It's also seen in how James deals with a number of practical topics that the Old Testament wisdom literature deals with. For example, like last time we saw, it spoke about the tongue. You see an awful lot about the tongue in Old Testament wisdom literature. And so here we come today to a passage that's speaking a lot about wisdom. In many ways, it speaks very directly in terms of its language of wisdom. In fact, you may, if you've got a pew Bible or many different Bible translations, will even put the little heading above this section, Wisdom from Above. That all being said, when we look a little closer, give a little closer examination about what this passage is dealing with, we see that it's not so much about wisdom per se, but about wisdom as it relates to peacemaking. Wisdom as it relates to promoting peace. And then the folly, of course, of the opposite. Of course, this is typical as well when you come to wisdom literature, to see how wisdom is put in very expansive terms, to see the far-reaching moral and spiritual implications of godly wisdom. Too often we think of wisdom just sort of in a very, very overly basic sense. Oh yeah, it's take your knowledge and apply it in a good way, in a smart way. That's wisdom. And sure, that's wisdom. But the Scriptures so often paints wisdom in a far broader, far more spiritual and moral implications flowing out of it. The opposite is the fool. And that's what we see going on here in this passage. While talking here so much about wisdom, it's not really giving us a holistic definition of wisdom. It's delving into one specific fruit of wisdom. Wisdom as it relates to how a Christian might interact with others, especially in temptation to conflict, in temptation to quarrel. And so really our actual topic today is not so much about wisdom in and of itself, but it's really about biblical conflict resolution. It's about biblical peacemaking. Next passage, we'll get into that more as well. But when we look at today's passage and think about peacemaking and conflict resolution, we note that James does it in the context of wisdom, in the language of wisdom. And so that's how we'll try to approach it as well, to see the connection there. And so notice how he starts off getting us to think this way. He starts with a question. Give you a little chance to do some self-assessment here. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who's wise and understanding among you? The Bible holds out this emphasis on how important wisdom is. Wisdom is painted not just as another commendable character trait, because you can think of lots of commendable character traits in Scripture, things that we ought to look to put on. But wisdom surely is not just one of many in a long list of things. Wisdom is such a significant, overarching quality to have in our lives. It's something that at times is characterizing the whole of one's person, to describe the whole of someone, just like in the book of Proverbs when it labels the wise versus the fool. Those aren't just one quality. It's sort of a terminology that would speak of the whole of the person. You're either a wise person or a fool. And so James asks us here for some self-evaluation. Do you think yourself wise? Notice what he tells us to do then if we think ourselves wise. He calls us to then show our wisdom. Show our wisdom by our conduct, by how we act, by how we live. When you hear that, in case you missed the connection here, think back to how he did this in chapter 2 with faith. The language, the wording is pretty similar. Maybe you noticed that as we read it. Back in chapter 2, verse 14, he called us to examine our claim to faith, to see if we're showing that we have a true faith by how we conduct ourselves. So James does something very similar here now with wisdom. Do you fancy yourself wise? Well, then there should be certain fruit that comes from such wisdom. Now, he doesn't go into all of the fruit. Doesn't go into all the fruit that comes from wisdom. Again, go to the book of Proverbs if you want to think more about all the kinds of fruit that comes from wisdom. Here, he focuses on fruit from wisdom as it relates to peacemaking, to promoting peace between others. And by the way, here, as we think about this, It seems pretty obvious as we're going through this book that he's focusing here on peacemaking as a fruit of wisdom, because surely the people he's writing to were struggling in this area. That he seems to be writing to people who are struggling with conflicts and quarrels. If you haven't gotten that so far, next chapter, it becomes even more clear. He brought it out in chapter 1. He hinted to it earlier when he was talking in this chapter about the tongue. But next passage, he'll specifically deal just head on with quarreling. And so he's talking here about peace because it was a real problem that they were having. And this is not an unknown problem today. Not only in general among humans, but even within the Church of Jesus Christ. May the Lord then bless our reflection on it today, and to look to find that wisdom from above that we, and at least in our congregation, would look to implement its counsel. Well, in our first point then about such wise peacemaking, we're going to consider it in the language that comes out here. It says, the wisdom of meekness. And then it talks of the opposite of the wisdom of meekness. So on our first point, I want us to think about the wisdom of meekness and its alternative. We find this in verses 13 and 14. There we find the meekness of wisdom being commended to us if we think we're wise. If we think we're wise, he commends then meekness. This is saying it's wise to be meek. It's saying that this is something that true wisdom will bring out in our lives, is meekness. If we are wise, we would be meek. Being meek is one of the ways that wisdom promotes peace in our relationships. It's one of the ways that wisdom looks to dispel conflict by bringing out meekness in our lives. What does it mean to be meek? Well, it means to be gentle and mild of character. It's an expression of humility. Some have foolishly disdained meekness. They think that meekness is weakness. But that can't be the right conclusion, because Jesus himself described himself as meek. Matthew 11:29 is an example there. Jesus says he's meek, and we know Jesus wasn't weak. So don't confuse the two. Rather, it's those who are mature in wisdom recognize that meekness is good. Not only is it in keeping with humility, but it will help in your relationships. It will serve you well in your relationships if you're meek. Meekness gives a gentle answer to turn away wrath. Meekness loves someone who shows them hate. Meekness feeds a hungry enemy. Meekness goes a second mile with someone who forces him to go 1 mile. Meekness turns the other cheek. Meekness shows honor to others, even opponents. Meekness is kind and charitable. Meekness is not arrogant or rude. Meekness is not rashly demanding. Meekness is quick to look to other people's interests. Meekness will put others' interests ahead of your own. Meekness is a wise ally when it comes to dealing with our tricky human relationships. We all could use more meekness, surely. But then we see how James gives us the opposite, the contrast. The contrast to meekness, he says in verse 4, is bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. Talk about bitter jealousy first. Jealousy is not in itself inherently wrong. Most humans struggle to deal with jealousy properly. But there is a theoretical righteous jealousy. Jealousy, by definition, in terms of the right form, is when you're looking to protect what rightly belongs to you. But you see, it becomes sinful when we demand things that don't belong to us. When we demand rights for ourselves that aren't actually ours to be demanded. See, then it's a perverted form of jealousy. And when we demand things that aren't really ours to demand, and we don't get it, then we can become angry, or as it says here, bitter. Bitter jealousy. I want this and can't have it. And when we're doing that, it's the opposite of meekness. And so then we have this other word here, selfish ambition. And this word for selfish ambition, maybe in the English it doesn't quite come out as much of a synonym as it really is. In the Greek word here, selfish ambition refers to a resentfulness that develops because of your rivalry. Because of this jealousy, the resentfulness that comes from that. And so it's very similar to this word for bitter jealousy. And they're both getting at this idea that you wrongfully respond when there's something you want but can't have. You think you deserve it, but you're not getting it, and so you're upset. And it results then in this bitterness, in this strife, this conflict, that really what it does, it shows how self-centered you are. It shows how prideful you are, that it's about you. Again, qualities that are so opposite to meekness. Hope, by the way, as we talk about this, you immediately think of, oh, I really messed up on this the other day. I did it here again. Right? These are things that we all struggle with. They're qualities, though, this sinful jealousy, this bitter jealousy, this strife. These are qualities that are going to stir up conflict. They're going to make conflicts worse. They're going to work the opposite of peace in a friendship, in a relationship. So James points out here that people might think themselves wise, but yet be having these destructive qualities. And by having these destructive qualities, it really is unwise, right? It's poisoning their relationships. And so to that end, James says in verse 14, don't boast of your supposed wisdom in that case, because it's not actually true. You aren't wise when you're acting like that. And that's why here in these verses, when he is speaking of the meekness of wisdom, he can contrast that in verse 14 to boasting of what is false to the truth. He's saying the person who thinks themselves wise but are living like this, living in this angry selfishness, living in this self-centeredness, they're not actually wise, but they're a fool. And so to boast that they're wise when they're not is just boasting of what's untrue. And of course, this is how, again, the Proverbs likes to talk about the fool. What do fools do, according to the Proverbs? They don't realize they're a fool, and so they go around claiming how they're not, boasting about how they're not, and claiming to be wise, they actually are showing themselves to be fools. And so James here would challenge any who would fall into that trap to awaken us in humility to the truth. And in that humility, to be reminded of the value, to lower ourselves, to not ask for things that don't belong to us, to have that quality of meekness. And in that, to experience that true wisdom, wisdom from above. Well, that leads us then to our next point, to consider true wisdom from this alternative, false wisdom. And actually, this will be our next two points. James speaks here in terms of wisdom, both in wisdom from above and wisdom that's not from above. And what I want us to do first is consider the wisdom that's not from above. That'll be our second point. And then in our third point, we'll talk about the wisdom that's from above. So then let's think about the wisdom not from above. It's verses 15 and 16. He describes the character of this so-called wisdom, this wisdom not from above. And he uses three descriptions, three descriptors. First, he calls such wisdom earthly. Earthly. That's to say it's not heavenly. It doesn't come from the exalted heavenly places where God is enthroned. And therefore, it doesn't come from God. It comes from down here on earth. We can think of how many humans today think themselves wise in peddling what we call man-made wisdom. Man-made wisdom. Earthly wisdom. Colossians 2:23 speaks of how some human ideas have an appearance of wisdom when they aren't. Such is earthly wisdom. Well, second, James calls this supposed wisdom, he calls it unspiritual. Unspiritual. And that's an interesting translation, because the word in the Greek is more literally translated as something like physical, or natural. Now, of course, physical or natural is unspiritual. In fact, I might even go on to describe physical or natural wisdom as unspiritual. But the word is literally about describing something that has this carnal quality to it. It's wisdom that's concerned about some of these things we were talking about a moment ago. Someone's self-centered demands that has a very carnal component to it. In a conflict, to harshly demand people satisfy whatever your desires are, whatever your wishes are, typically has some sort of physical or material concern about it. So often, you think of different conflicts you've gotten into with all sorts of people, it usually comes down to some sort of earthly, physical, material sort of concern before you. It's not the concern of godliness. It's not the concern of righteousness or piety, generally speaking. In other words, such wisdom not from above is not concerned with such spiritual matters. And then third, James calls such supposed wisdom, he calls it demonic. Demonic. He doesn't hold back with that description. Tell us what you really think, James. Calls it demonic. If someone thinks they are wise but goes around selfishly quarreling, angrily demanding things that aren't theirs to demand, James says that comes from the devil. He says this so-called wisdom is really part of the scheme of the devil, because the devil wants to destroy and tear down, especially when it comes to specifically the Church of Jesus Christ. Surely this is a strategy of Satan. He wants to destroy and tear down. As verse 16 says, that when there is not biblical peacemaking going on, but instead sinful jealousy and evil demanding, that it results in all sorts of other vile practices. Again, this is what Satan wants. He wants the fruit of all this conflict to yield even worse things. And when that happens, when that's seen, we should recognize it's the wisdom of the devil. It's the strategy of the devil to tear apart, to destroy relationships. And how especially sad when that happens among Christians who are supposed to be bound in the love of Christ, united together in Jesus. That we'd be so foolish even to fall for his wily tricks. In wisdom, we should start to get an argument and go, wait a second, we know what's going on here. He almost caught us again. Right, we should recognize this is Satan's strategy. He wants to ruin relationships. So it's in contrast to that. We turn now in our third point. It's in contrast from this earthly, carnal, demonic, so-called wisdom to look then instead to this wisdom from above. How sweet it is that God holds out to us such wisdom from above. I mean, think about that. We're not learning about wisdom from above and says, but ha ha ha, it's over here in this locked chest that you can't ever get to. Right? No, he says this wisdom from above, we saw it right in the very first chapter, he tells us, pray and ask for it, and he will surely give it. How joyous that he invites us to call out to him and to receive and to find such wisdom from above. Wisdom that we see described like this here, with all these wonderful qualities. Just look with me at this list, the list of how this wisdom from above is described, of such a heavenly wisdom, of such a spiritual wisdom, of such a godly wisdom. Let's look through, starting in verse 17, this wonderful list of qualities. First, he describes this wisdom in the most general way as pure. Pure. Think of purity, think of chastity, think of innocence. It's very similar to the idea of holiness. It's good and right in keeping with godliness. We can drink of such pure wisdom from our merciful God who freely offers it to us. Second, James describes really the attitude of wisdom. When he gives these attributes, he speaks of peaceable, gentle, and open to reason. Those are really part of the attitude of this wisdom. Peaceable, gentle, open to reason. A peaceable wisdom is wisdom that loves peace. It wants peace. It seeks peace. It does what makes for peace. And then gentle wisdom. That's so similar to the meekness that we talked about before. This gentle wisdom is forbearing. It's considerate of others. It thinks of the other person's position and their concerns. It tries to accommodate itself to the other person as it can. Wisdom that is, then it says, open to reason. Such wisdom is willing to have a conversation with someone else. They actually listen to the other side before even just speaking. They're willing to compromise, to give in to others as they're able to. They don't always have to have their own way. Realize these kinds of qualities, this kind of attitude, will often keep a conflict from ever forming. And if you do have a conflict, it will help it get resolved. Wisdom says, pursue peace. Wisdom says, be gentle. Wisdom says, be open to reason, maybe even to give in, depending on the situation. Next, James describes the kind of actions that this kind of wisdom from above produces. He says that it's full of mercy and that it's full of good fruits. To be full of these two things means that one is doing those two things. Wisdom is regularly showing mercy, doing merciful things toward others. By the way, mercy is when you're doing things that the other person doesn't deserve, but you do them because that's mercy. And isn't that what often happens in a conflict? You say, but they don't deserve it. But then be merciful and do it. Wisdom is regularly bringing good deeds into a relationship. Regularly doing good things toward others. Again, you can appreciate this can help prevent a conflict in the first place. Or if you're in a conflict, it can help to resolve it more quickly by doing merciful things and doing good things to the other person. If instead of trying to demand what you can get from someone, you're instead looking to bless the other person, they're likely to appreciate that. They are less likely to continue to hold on to their anger against you. Instead of demanding from the relationship, this will surely promote peace and harmony within it. James says again, this is wise. I want to live wise in our relationships. He's telling us this is what wisdom looks like. Of course, it's easy if we watch other people argue. You stand back and you think, like, why can't they just hear each other? Why can't it seems so obvious how to work? But then you got to put yourself when it's your turn to live out that wisdom. Next, James describes the kind of judgments that wisdom from above makes. He says that such wisdom is impartial and sincere. Impartial and sincere. Impartial refers to being without prejudice, without favoritism. Remember right away when I say that, hopefully, James talked about that earlier in this book. Remember, James had exhorted us against sinful partiality that, for example, disgraced poor people just because they were poor. People are usually going to be able to tell when you're sinfully discriminating against them, when you're showing some prejudice against them. It's, of course, going to stoke conflict. Of course, it's going to get them upset. It's not going to prevent a conflict. It's going to stir it up. And when it says wisdom, that's sincere here. The word sincere is the word, if I were to translate it more literally, is without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. Such a person is genuine, is true to their word when they interact with others. We can imagine how conflict would otherwise arise if someone's two-faced. They say one thing in front of the person, but in reality hold something different, and in reality go behind the other person saying or doing the opposite. So being without prejudice and without hypocrisy, it's not only the righteous thing to do, it's also the wise thing to do in a relationship. And so we've had a chance here to see James describing this wonderful wisdom from above. It's clear that he's putting wisdom in these terms with regard to promoting peace, with regard to promoting well-being in our different relationships. As Christians, we are called to seek such wisdom of peace. He told us to pray for it in chapter 1. Here he commends it again to us. And the wonderful news is God is eager to give it to us. And of course, there's no place that's more clear when we remember that God already sent down to us the greatest expression of wisdom from above. Right? We're talking about Jesus. Jesus in his first coming is literally wisdom from above in the most wonderful expression of it. You know, under the Old Testament, if we thought about wisdom from above, we might have thought right away Solomon. Oh yeah, I can think Solomon, yeah. But Jesus said in Matthew 12:42 that now something greater than Solomon has come. A wisdom greater than King Solomon had has come. And he was speaking of himself. Jesus Christ is wisdom from above sent by God. And what did that wisdom tell us? Of course, many things. But one thing it did say to us, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Our God is a peacemaker. That's why God even sent his Son into the world, to make peace with his elect, us, to save us from our sins, to reconcile us to himself. And so when God sent Jesus, he not only promoted peace, but through this wisdom from above, he healed these broken relationships that existed between him and us, his people. What wonderful wisdom from above in Jesus. That's what we have found as we put our faith in Jesus. We have peace with God. And it's that peace that we have with our Lord that certainly becomes the basis even for our peace with each other, as Christians particularly. And in finding this peace with God, he calls us his sons. And he says he wants us to live like him because we're his adopted children. So surely that's all part of then why we're called to pursue peace as well. Because in so doing, we show ourselves to be sons of God, as Jesus said. Because that's what God does. He's a peacemaker. We thank God that not only have we been told to pray for such peacemaking, But we have such peacemaking wisdom in Jesus. We find it in Jesus who lives within us. So that we can be growing today in such heavenly, spiritual, divine wisdom. So we can look in joy to see it producing peace in our midst. And in conclusion, then I point us to the final verse of this passage. It really summarizes it so well, verse 18. Summarizes today's passage so nicely. There James is talking about a harvest of righteousness sown in peace by those who make peace. Hope you realize that's an agricultural metaphor. The harvest language, the sown language. He's saying if you want to grow righteousness, it needs a soil of peace. Righteousness can grow and thrive in an environment of peace. It will be stifled in an environment of conflict and of quarreling. May we know the wisdom of God that promotes peace. May that promote in turn righteousness. And in all this, may we recognize God's sanctifying work in our lives and in the life of His church. I can think of all sorts of applications that would come from this. One application that comes to mind is sometimes, certainly, Reformed Presbyterians have sadly earned for themselves a reputation of being contentious and quarrelsome when it comes to doctrine. Something that is a bit of a stereotype. Stereotypes often have truth attached to them. May we not lose our zeal for sound doctrine, but let us hold our convictions and promote them with meekness. Because we've been reminded that Satan's wisdom would otherwise look to use our zeal against us. I think of another sort of right in our face application is everything dealing with the COVID-19 stuff and all the differing convictions among Christians. It's amazing. You go down the list of where people are at on these things. A lot of differing convictions, whether it comes to COVID-19, the public health orders, how the church ought to respond, the vaccines now. Christians have held differing views in good conscience on these matters that are indifference to others within the church. And literally, I'm sure we all can think of one church or another. Some churches have been greatly torn apart in conflict over these things. Would we not recognize that as a strategy of Satan for James today? Our officers here at Trinity have been so thankful for the ways that our little congregation here has borne with each other in our differing convictions on these matters. We said it at our congregational meeting back in December. Hopefully you realize we were very sincere when we pointed that out, and we repeat it again, or at least I repeat it today. I'm sure they agree. But of course, I also think, as the statement goes, be careful if we think we stand lest we fall. Because I'm certain that Satan would still try to use these things against us. Let us be renewed today in meekness, in the peacemaking of wisdom, to look to bear with one another in our different views on these matters. Beware of making improper judgments of others. Let us be meek as sons of God and in love for one another. Well, in all this peacemaking we've been talking about today, we are, in doing that, are looking to walk in step with the Spirit of God and His wisdom in seeking a glorious harvest of righteousness. One day, maybe very soon, Jesus will come back to reap that harvest. Let us look to be peacemakers by His grace until that final glorious harvest is at hand. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank You for this wisdom from above that You have sent to this world in Jesus. How You have sent that wisdom even to us individually when You poured out Your Spirit into our hearts. Lord, we pray that You would grow us by that Spirit to be the meek peacemakers that You have called us to be, and in so doing, show ourselves to indeed be sons of God by Your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.